The congregation here this morning know exactly have the right words that are needed. What do you do as a Christian when you feel overwhelmed with the world around you? What do you do when it looks that those who are opposed to the gospel are winning? A sister this morning just shared how it seems to be very tough soil outside. People seem to be rejecting the gospel. They don't want to hear about the things that we want to tell them, the good news. People don't seem interested. What do we do when we feel like that? When we feel discouraged? When we feel so small? Where we feel that in a population of 60 million people in the UK, that we are so few, where the world seems completely out of control. What do we do when things seem hopeless? Well, we sing. That's what the Psalms are. They are the songbook of the Bible. And so we are going to look at the words of this song this morning that I think speaks exactly into that situation. When you might even feel in your heart, do you know what? I'm not sure God might know what he's doing. Do you know what? I'm not even sure God is around. Because things look so bleak. And so this psalm will speak to us. This psalm will give us encouragement. This psalm will give us the food that we need to go back out into the world. Now, this is a psalm of David. And it starts in a very abrupt manner. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. At the time when David would have been writing this psalm, the thought of atheism would have been incomprehensible. When the fool says in his heart, there is no God, it's not someone saying God doesn't exist, although it could include that. It's the idea of thinking that I'm going to live my life as if God doesn't exist. It's not just a theoretical atheism, it's a practical atheism. And as soon as we start saying that, we are going to be included. Because the fool says, I'm going to live my life and I'm going to do things as if God doesn't exist, even if that person does believe that God exists. And the fool says it in his or her own heart. It doesn't even have to be verbalized. Remember, in the Bible, the heart is the center of the person. It's where all the intellect and the will and the emotion sit. And so the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Well, who is this fool? Well, we're given a few clues here. If you know anything about how the Psalms are put together, they're not randomly kind of put, they are put in a particular order. And here in Psalm 51 and Psalm 52 and Psalm 53 and Psalm 54, we have a group of Psalms that are related really to the life of David and things that David was going through in his life. So Psalm 51, for the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And that's the psalm that David has composed as a result of that particular incident. Or Psalm 52, for the director of music, a maskil of David, when Doeg the Edomite had gone to Saul and told him, David has gone to the house of Ahimelech. Or Psalm 54, for the director of music with stringed instruments, a maskil of David, when the Ziphites had gone to Saul and said, is not David hiding amongst us? These are all passages that you can go to and read about the adventures that David was having, and these are his thoughts as these things were happening, and how he cried out to God. Now, here's the interesting thing. Our psalm this morning, Psalm 53, doesn't have that kind of detail. It literally says, for the director of music, according to Mahalath, a maskil of David. And all the commentators will say, really, we have no idea what those terms mean. But here's the interesting thing. The fool. The word Nabal, which means one who will wilt away, one who will not persevere, one who will fall. That word Nabal is linked to a particular story in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel 25. Some of you will have heard about it. It's a kind of a very interesting story between David and Abigail. Abigail, who was married to a man called Nabal. Now, we can't go into the details of the story, but let me just read this as a context for our psalm here. A certain man in Maon who had property there at Carmel was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, and he was shearing in Carmel. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband was surly and mean in his dealings. Nabal, fool. And through what happens, Nabal's reaction to David, Abigail and her incredible behaviour, what do we have at the end of that story in 1 Samuel 25? Abigail, the righteous woman, the intelligent woman, says of her husband, Nabal is just like his name. His name is fool, and folly goes with him. I wonder whether that's in the back of David's mind as he composes this psalm. Nabal says in his heart, there is no God, literally no God. Nabal says no God. Nabal shows himself to be a fool. And so David meditates on that. Here was a man, Nabal, who was incredibly successful materialistically, and yet he shows himself to be a fool. And a week after the incident with Abigail, he is struck down and dies. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Who is the fool? Well, here's the interesting thing. The fool is the one who says, do you know what? I look at the world around me and I see all the terrible things that are going on, and I see injustice, and I see people not wanting to respond to spiritual things, and I think, do you know what? I think God's hiding. I don't think God is here. I think God's gone on a break. Maybe it's a long lunch break, because it's obvious he's not around, or else he'd do something. And David says, if you think like that, you are a fool. God is not hiding. God is not hiding, but we are hiding. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and their ways are vile. There is no one who does good. God looks down from the heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand and who seek God. Everyone has turned away. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Hey, wait a minute. You mean that includes David? That includes me? That includes you? Yes, there's no one who does good. You see, we will have the wrong attitude about this psalm if we think the fool is simply the other person. From verse 2 and verse 3, we have a kind of a God's eye view of the situation. And the rest of Scripture just echoes and confirms that point. That in our natural state, there is no one who does good. Everyone, in a sense, says there is no God. Everyone is corrupt and their ways are vile. There is no one who does good. But you'll say to me, but what about the righteous? Well, without God's initiative, without his deliverance, which we'll come on to later, there is no one who is naturally good. But I know lots of people who are really nice people. Some of the people that we've been meeting on the streets this week, I'm sure, are lovely people. They're probably more morally uprighteous than we are, and yet the indictment on them, if they do not know God, is that they are corrupt, their ways are vile, there is no one who does good. And if you think that this isn't true of everyone, then why does Paul then pick up this exact psalm in Romans 3 when he talks about Jews and Gentiles? There is no one who does good. Everyone has turned away. They have together become corrupt and have committed foolishness. Of course, Paul points this out very clearly at the beginning of the book of Romans. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, for God has made it plain to them, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, and look, their foolish hearts were darkened. David recognizes that there's a universal truth about humanity. There is not a natural goodness. Any goodness that we have that glorifies God, which true goodness is, will always be because of God and his grace and his initiative, not from ourselves. And so as we read this psalm, we would be very wrong to be thinking, I'm righteous, they're foolish, because of something that I have done. This is a psalm, a crying to God from the base of humility, which recognizes that any goodness comes from him. Because we have that universal statement. They are corrupt, their ways are vile, there is no one who does good. God looks down from heaven on the sons of men as if there are any who understand, any who seek God. Everyone has turned away, they have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. The fool says, God is hiding. God says, we are hiding. The picture in that passage in Romans of suppressing the truth is the picture of holding someone's head under the water so that they would drown. And yet God has revealed himself so that we are without excuse. That is the situation of the world. And what happens to those who live as if God doesn't exist? Well, without God, without the stability and the security that a holy God gives, a God who says, I'm going to say there are some things that are right and some things that are wrong, some things that are true, some things that are false. If you live as if that God didn't exist, then what happens to your life? What happens to your understanding of right or wrong? What happens to the way that you treat other people? And the psalmist continues that if the fool says there is no God, if we live as if God doesn't exist, then what happens? They have together become corrupt. Dostoevsky, the famous writer, said, if God does not exist, then everything is permitted. Literally here, the word for corruption is the image of milk that has gone sour. Have you ever had that experience? You want a glass of milk and you drink milk that's gone off. It is disgusting. And that's precisely the picture that we have here. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Now, will these people ever learn? It's a rhetorical question here by the psalmist. No. What do they do? Well, without God, without that kind of security and those boundaries, then there's chaos. Those who devour my people as men eat bread. God's people are devoured just as you might have a sandwich. That's how they are seen. What a terrible picture. And it's willful. And we are responsible for it. Will the evildoers never learn? Don't we think that about our world? How can people be so amazingly brilliant? How can we have such incredible technological invention? Such amazing things that human beings create and do, and yet at a fundamental spiritual level, how can people be so stupid? T.S. Eliot famously said, where is the wisdom we have lost in knowledge? Where is the knowledge we have lost in information? Oh, we can find out about anything at any time. All I've got to do is go to Google. I have more information at my fingertips than ever in the history of humanity. But does that give knowledge? And does that knowledge lead to wisdom? No. Will the evildoers never learn? Well, obviously not. How are we so smart and so foolish? And then what happens? Well, these people who have no compass, no moral compass, they live as if God doesn't exist. There's a sense in which they are overwhelmed with dread when there is nothing to dread. The commentators aren't quite sure how this works, but it could be the idea that those who do not fear God will fear other things. And so they're overwhelmed with dread. I wonder, though, whether this verse 5 and for the rest of the psalm is starting to look forwards, though. So far, we've painted a very negative picture. What have we said? God is not hiding. We are hiding. All of us are responsible. All of us in our natural state do not do good. And yet David cries out in that situation. There they were, overwhelmed with dread when there was nothing to dread. God scattered the bones of those who attacked you. You put them to shame, for God despised them. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When God restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. Here is the picture. David, the psalmist, he knows that any goodness that he has comes from God. And he knows that however it looks on the surface, however much the people of God think, it's almost as if God isn't here. David says, to think that is foolish, because in the end, God is one who plays the long game. There is victory. There is justice. I think that's more what verse 5 is saying. When it looks as if people are living their lives, they have no respect for God, they are closed, it's hard soil, they think, God doesn't exist. If God existed, I'd be zapped now, but here I am, I'm walking around. There they were, overwhelmed with dread when there was nothing to dread. I think the idea here is that suddenly, at some point, they will realize that they had a lot to dread. Because one day they will face the living God. And there will be justice. The psalmist also says it in the past tense, but it's almost as if it's so certain that it's going to, that it will happen, that it's almost as if it has happened already. That's the encouragement for us. God scattered the bones of those who attacked you and put them to shame, for God despised them. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion when God restores the fortunes of his people. Let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. Here's what I think is happening. When we think that the world is out of control, when we think even that God might not even be in this, our prayer is to recognize that God is in this always. He knows what he's doing. And with our kind of foolish eyes, not the eyes of faith, we think, well, maybe God isn't here. But we know from God's word that he is, and that there will be victory, and that salvation for Israel will come out of Zion. And that if we trust in God, we have nothing to fear. And we know that more than even David did. Why? Because the psalmist says, there is no one who does good, not even one. But we know in the Lord Jesus Christ, there was one man in human history who God said, this is my son. I am very pleased with, listen to him. And so in Jesus Christ, we know that we have the victory. But we need the eyes of faith to see that. And so here's the encouragement this morning. When you are feeling as if God isn't on the scene, it's to recognize he is. And the wise person is not like the fool. Remember what the fool means. The fool, Nabal, is one who falls, who fades. Christians, we are in this for the long game. And maybe all of our lives will be lived under a situation where we think, wow, is God in control? It seems as if it's gone crazy. And yet we know that in Christ we have the victory. Amen. And one day that he will come back again. And all those things that we think are injustices now, that we don't understand, all those wrongs will be righted. And that is why we can rejoice. We can be glad. Because we've played that long game. We live in a culture, and we're kind of infected by it, where we have to see instant results or else we think something's gone badly wrong. That's not the Christian attitude to life. It's not even the Christian attitude in our witness and evangelism. I'm sure this has been said to brothers and sisters out on the streets this week. You do not know that the one conversation that you will have in 5, 10, 15, 20 years, someone will look back and say, you know, when I had that conversation, I was so rude to that person who was trying to tell me about Jesus. That was the conversation that started something in me. And look at me now. That's the long game. And that is why we rejoice and be glad. Restoration is coming. Restoration has come. So, application. Let's not be fools. Let's not look at the world as if God is not there. He is there. In fact, God cannot be God if he is not there. Listen to these words from 1 Peter. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. We are in a cultural moment at the moment where it seems as if everywhere around is so hard, the soil is so hard, we can't penetrate. And yet they've said that about every great empire, every great nation in human history. And those nations come and those nations go. But the word of the Lord stands forever. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion when God restores the fortunes of his people. Let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. Amen. Let's come to God in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the honesty of this psalm. Lord, we pray that by your Spirit you would enable us not to be fools, not to live as if God is not on the scene. Lord, we recognize that the difference between righteous and unrighteous is not because of our innate or natural goodness. Lord, we know that we have been delivered. Lord, we thank you for this honest diagnosis of humanity. In our natural state, there is no one who is good. We have turned from the truth. We've tried to drown the truth. We have suppressed it and we are without excuse. Lord, you have not been hiding. We are hiding. Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who came to seek and to save those who are lost. And that includes us. We pray that we would be people who would go from here rejoicing and glad, because we know that we are in this for the long game. We are not the fool who fades and falls, but we are ones who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who is yesterday, today, and forever. We pray, Lord, that that would give us confidence, that would give us gladness. Help us, Lord, when we are pulled back into foolish thinking. Lord, give us the wisdom that we need this week in all the tasks that you have given us. And we thank you for that word that endures forever. We pray, Lord, that we would live by faith and not by sight. We thank you for this psalm, which is so honest. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's sing a closing.